Man, who is feeling good now? Gosh, those are great reasons to be rejoicing. Thank you, band. That was fantastic. I don't know. One of the things I just love to do, I don't do it much anymore, is I better start with an easy. Let's hit a bunny. Just to get my mojo. Yeah, it's just basketball, man. Brings a lot of joy. Now, today, I don't have 3 points for you. I don't have a pithy poem for you. I got one idea for you, and I'll tell you what it is. It'll actually be the last verse I share with you today, but it's also the overarching thing. It comes to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 12, and you probably heard this. Even if this is your first time in church, you've probably heard somebody else say this. The verse says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things through him who strengthens me. That's the big idea today. And we're going to try to apply that to joy. Let's pray before I go any further. God, I'm thankful for talking about things that are above, beyond, and yet are personal and are internal. I'm asking for an influx of joy, influx of grace to come upon all of us and all of our sites or wherever we are right now. Help me to be clear and helpful for your people. Or the people who you're going to bring into your family, maybe today. Thank you for this privilege, God. You're good. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so the thing about that verse is I can do all things through him who strengthens me is it's not true. It's not true. Let me actually read, specifically, the way people think it is true is not true. Let's just read it. Let's just read it right here. Philippians 4, verse 12, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Make sure I got every word right. All things, and here's what's not true. What's not true is the way I hear people applying this verse. It's like, you can do whatever you want. Anything that is in your mind, you can believe it and you can achieve it, whatever it is. You can do it all. It's like this, it becomes this mystical incantation that we think about that says, okay, I can do all things. And I just want to tell you right now, if you think that verse means that anything you believe you can achieve, I want to tell you, you are wrong. You can't be anything you want to be. You can't. I know it's a shocker to some of us. Example is, I like basketball. I gave up playing basketball pickup-wise several years ago. It was just kind of messed with my back. It didn't matter if I was in eighth grade or 8 years old. If someone told me, Brian, you could be whatever you want. You could go to the NBA if you want. Didn't matter what they would tell me. I'm pretty good today, aren't I? I gotta admit, that's good stuff. I could practice and go and go and go. I would never get into the NBA. Never, never, never. But you could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not talking about that. And here's why I could never get in the NBA. It's I have slow twitch muscle fibers. You know, I actually might have been able to be a great, 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 great long distance runner. Like endurance, chugging muscles are perfect for that. But when it comes to like twitchy, like jumping, I am classic white men can't jump. Just classic. I just don't have it, right? So if I said to myself, I can do all these, I can play. No, that's not what that verse is saying. It's talking about something entirely different. Not the fantasy life that we want, and God's going to give us the fantasy life we want. Because then when we don't get it, then we get even a worse attitude than we have. And we get in worse shape than we have. What is it? The point of this verse, and we're going to see today, the point of this verse is joy. No matter what circumstance you're in right now, you can have joy. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Those of us who happen to have a church background, which was me, I learned this song based on this verse in Vacation Bible School, which is really a horrible marketing program for churches. Like, if you want a kid to go hang out at your church, don't take away his vacation, talk about the Bible, or call it school. You know, Vacation Bible School. Sign me up for that, Mom! Vacation Bible School! But I learned a song there that some of you might know. It's based on this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's somebody heard it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice again. I say it was wonderful. I still think about this song right now. I almost feel like having you all sing it and breaking into rounds. It's just like row, row, row your boat. Row, row, row your boat. Row, row, row. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But let's just break it down. Let's take it outside of vacation Bible school. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't mean rejoice in the way that your life is going, because maybe it's not going very well. It's not rejoice in your happy, clappy attitude. It's rejoice in the Lord. The truth is, there's very few good vibes, good emotions happening inside of our country right now. Very, very, very few. America is on a downtick. And I'm not speaking economically, I'm speaking emotionally, I'm speaking spiritually. The World Happiness Report came out. Yes, there is such a thing, the World Happiness Report. We have dropped two spots since 2021 to 2022. This is in Forbes magazine. Just take a guess, whisper somebody next to you. Where do you think we rank? Where do we rank in the world happiness? The richest country in the history of the world, supposedly the most prosperous country in the history of the world, supposedly the land of equal opportunity, supposedly a land of where do you think we are? Just 16th, number 16. Man, you know who beats us? Finland, Sweden, Denmark, Iceland, a land where there is ice. They are happier than the top four. And think about that. Like, we get, especially in Cincinnati, Kentucky, we just get a horrible attitude whenever it's cold. These places are cold all the freaking time. It's like in Cincinnati and Kentucky, anywhere in Ohio and Kentucky, anywhere, wherever Kroger is, they're paying off weathermen to tell us it's going to snow. Oh, Snowmageddon, better go, Mildred, let's go get some batteries and milk right now. And we just go, we're freaked out, like, oh no, it's snowing there a lot of the time. And they are happier than we are. Canada, they're happier than us. Canada, eh? All they can do better than us is hockey. That's all they can do better than us. And they're happier than us. I think it's because we've got just an attitude issue in our country. We're in a downward cycle of cynicism and skepticism, and also we're being sold a bill of goods that it's our financial prosperity, or the possibility of financial prosperity, or the possibility of this dream life that looks good on Instagram that makes me happy. The Atlantic talks about this. The Atlantic Monthly said this. We are promised happiness with the next pay raise, the next gadget, even the next sip of soda. The Swedish business professor Carl Cederstrom argues persuasively in his book, The Happiness Fantasy, that corporations and advertisers have promised satisfaction but have led people instead into a rat race of joyless production and consumption. Though the material comforts of life in the U.S. have increased for many of its citizens, those things don't give life meaning. More gadgets, more pay raises, more accolades, all those things are fine, all those things are okay, great to have all those things. The data is really clear that being told that if we have this, we're going to be happy, if we have this pay, we're going to, it just doesn't work, it doesn't work. We out-earn a lot of people, and yet our joy is way, way down. There's a difference, again, between happiness and joy. Happiness is based only on what happens. If good things are happening, then I am happy. Joy that's being talked about in the book of Philippians is something deeper. It's something different. It's based on God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not rejoice in your prosperity, not rejoice in your good life, not rejoice in times of peacefulness, not rejoice that you're getting your way, not rejoice you're winning. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. See, no matter how bad my life is going, no matter what difficulties I have a God who cares for me deeply. I have a God who's provided for me. I have a God who's died for me. I have a God who's given me wisdom. I have a God that's given me friends. I have a God that's that's blessed me in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. It's His identity, His presence, that's the source of my joy. Not my life going the way I would have scripted it when I was a 21-year-old. Not my life going the way I want it right now. I rejoice in what? In the Lord. How often? Always. You haven't gotten that through your mind yet? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. This is a core operating principle for anybody who has a relationship with God through Jesus, is rejoicing. When you see somebody who just has a hard time rejoicing, you're seeing somebody who has a hard time with God right now. They're having a hard time interacting with Him right now. It's a bad, bad sign. The Seattle Times, way back in 2016, when we were hyper prosperous, when we weren't, you know, in a recession or on the verge of a recession, they reported this. Social science shows that Americans, on the whole, have found it harder to garner contentment, connection, and optimism during these prosperous years, and it has felt that way. This fluke of modernity has come to be called the prosperity paradox. Beyond minimum levels of material security and means, human contentment and happiness has not increased in proportion to increased material well-being. Income, wealth, consumer options, luxury, and stuff. Despite statistics that prove that humans have never had it so good, we don't feel so good. We have all kinds of reasons to be optimistic and to be happy, because there's a lot of good things that are happy, but we just can't be. And for those of us who align ourselves with God, the God of the universe, who came and took on the form of Jesus, we don't even have to have good things happening to be having a good attitude. We can choose it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not be cynical always. Again, I say be cynical. Not be skeptical always. Again, I say not have the glass half empty. Again, I say have the glass half empty. Not look for the true truth. Again, I say look for the true truth. Not look for the hidden agenda. Again, I say look for the hidden agenda. Not look to see how I'm not getting mine. Again, I say look to see how I'm not getting mine. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, check this out. This is good. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. It's pretty crazy that reasonableness is not an attribute that we tend to give to people. Like, how many people do you know are reasonable? Would you say our country is reasonable right now? Reasonable? This is supposed to be one of the hearts of our faith, to be reasonable. This doesn't mean we believe stupid things, even though we think the Bible tells us it's so. By the way, science has never come out and found something to be true that's ever challenged my faith or is against what I see as the core of my faith in the Bible. Never has. And yet, some people's faith are seen to be unreasonable and just anti-science and anti-all that. No, I am supposed to be reasonable. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Doesn't mean you have to think like everybody else, but we should have brains that are operating and be reasonable. And what this means is, when we're in a time when things are going pretty well, we need to be reasonable and say, God's been good to me. I have a good reason to rejoice in Him. I want to be reasonable to Him, and I want it to be known to everybody. People should see that I appreciate that I have it pretty good, and we have it pretty good right now. And that's what's reasonable right now. Our youngest generations especially are racked with anxiety and stress more so than our older generations. There's a lot of reasons for this, or theories for this. One is they've been fed the lie more than even older people like me have been, that you could do anything you want. No, you can't. You could be anybody who you want to be. No, you can't. You cannot just be in the NBA. You can't. You can't do everything. And so maybe reality's coming, like, oh, I can't do it all. And maybe now we're seeing that other people on social media have lives that look like this, and maybe I'm now able to measure myself. My life isn't measuring up. So maybe there's whatever reason is, the youngest generations have the most stress and most anxiety. Now, what I try to do, when I'm with somebody who's dealing with that, I say, let's just be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. When's the last time you were hungry? When's the last time you were naked? When's the last time you drove your car and there was an IED that blew up underneath you? Not an IUD. Those hopefully don't blow up. An IED. That's good. That's joy right there. That's joy. That's joy. Now, when's the last time an IED, you had the threat of a bomb exploding while you were going to Kroger? When's the last time you had a terminal illness? I mean, this is Paul in his day when you would get a bump on you. We get a bump on us. And we're like, oh, I got a bump. Ooh, that might not be good, but I can go to the doc and figure that out. They got a bump on them and went, I'm going to die any month now. Nothing to do about it. Nothing to do about it at all. We have more comforts, more fail-safe things, more insurance policies, more technology to help with than ever and ever and ever and ever. We're more stressed. We're more depressed. We're more anxious-ridden than anybody. I believe it's because we've lost the ability to rejoice in the Lord. We've lost the ability to connect with Him and to feel that He's about us and looking over us. Keep going. The Lord is at hand, and do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What are we allowed to be anxious about? Do not be anxious about anything. Friends, this is a command in Scripture. Like, this isn't the Ten Commands that are in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, but this is a command. Do not be anxious about anything. So what are you allowed to be anxious about? Nothing. Nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. What do we do with that anxiety? When we have anxiety, when we have a true problem, is it good? I get to be stressed out now. Good, I get to be anxious. No, what it says here is instead, let your problems be known and your supplications be known to God in prayer. Talk with God about it. Because when I'm anxious, I'm spending energy thinking about myself, not thinking about God. When I'm anxious, I'm spending time forecasting the future, pain and difficult, instead of forecasting the future, what God may do for me in the future. I'm looking at myself. I'm going inward. That's what anxiety and stress is. I'm going inward, or looking. Whenever I look outward, I'm just going outward to grab negative things outside and bring it inside. Now, if I'm speaking, a little bit personally here, it's because this is kind of my personal story. I'm going to get into it in just a minute. So I'm preaching myself as much as you right now. Anxiety is when I'm about myself instead of about God, because I'm thinking about God. I'm not thinking about myself. And when I'm thinking about myself or how life might not be going for me the way I want it to, then I won't be anxious because I'm thinking about God instead of myself. And then when I do get anxious, I do think about something stressful. I'm not saying deny all reality. I am happy, happy, la, 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 no bad information, la, la, la. I'm not saying to do that. But when bad information comes in, difficult times come in, we start feeling down and come in, what we do is we think about God instead, or rejoice in Him, and we turn that into a prayer, and we say, God, would you help me out with X, Y, Z? Would you help me do that? I've got a friend of mine who has a wife, and he's got young little kids, and his wife has been having seizures. You know, it's kind of a freaky thing to see your wife just having a seizure, and you can't figure out what it is. So she goes into the doctor, and of course they're talking about all the things it could be: aneurysm, tumor, all that stuff, maybe epilepsy, all different kinds of stuff. And gets the CAT scans, the MRIs, waiting for the results. And he said, my wife is unbelievable. He said, I'm really stressed out. I'm freaking out about this, and she's fine. She's fine because she's saying, we don't know anything yet, so I'm not going to think about it until I find something else out. I'm just going to spend time talking to God and figuring out, and I know nothing, so spending time thinking about it and fixating on it will not solve anything. And he said, she's been living her life and she's been fine. It's been me who's been stressed out. That's just because in this situation, she's better understanding the heart of God, and she's choosing this verse to rejoice in the Lord always and to not have anxiety. She's choosing that. That's a choice. You can choose to not be anxious. You can choose to put your mind on God instead of on other things. Amazing. Came back came back and, you know, the worst of the worst isn't true. Something else is true. They're kind of like, oh, we would have never liked that, but that's better than we thought it could be. But I just thought their posture and that, and him even be able to talk about that and see that. I mean, some people would see that and they go, oh, my wife is not even seeing reality. No, his wife, and he knew this. He's spiritually rooted. He knew this, that she was looking at this from a biblical lens and looking at it differently from the way other people would think about it. So here's a bit of my story on this. I had a moment, some things that just kind of flipped me, like 180, boom. And it ties in line with this. I've been pretty open and honest with all of you all. The last, you know, 2 or 3 years have been very, very difficult for me. Personally, ministerially, professionally, and whatever you want to call it. I've been very, very honest about that. It's just been tough. Anybody who leads anything, it's been tough. Just a bunch of things you didn't ever think you'd have to decide, and no matter what you decide, people are upset, and you're second-guessing your ideas, and you're thinking that things just aren't working right, and it just world just been coming down on a lot of us, and I've been one of those folks. We had a decision to make to buy a building in Dayton for our Dayton community, and we were not sure if we were going to do that, and our board meets every month. I'm one of the board members. And we came together and went around, should we do this, should we not? We've been praying about this. What do people think about this? It came to me, and I went, I don't know. I'm not sure. I guess I tell you, I'm not really feeling this one. I don't know what it is. I'm just not feeling it. They said, well, why is that? I don't know. I'm just very, very hesitant to bite this one off. And I said, okay, well, we don't have to decide anything right now, so let's just bring it back up in discussion next meeting. So 30 days later, it comes back. People are talking about their stuff. And someone looks at me and said, what about you, Brian? Where are you? I said, I think we should do it. I think we should go and buy it. I don't know if we'll be able to fix it up. I don't know if we'll be able to raise the money to fix it up. But if we can't, we just turn around and sell it. We're no worse for the better. Just I think we should go for it. And they said, well, what was different from last month to this month? And I thought about it and went, I think I'm just 30 days deeper into recovery. I think I'm 30 days more of getting my energy back. I've been through just a lot of difficult stuff. I can't talk about all of it, but our board knows all of it, every last bit of it, all of it. And I said, I think I'm just coming back, and I'm recovering. I'm 30 days more recovered. And they went like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they started to realize that, man, the weariness and tiredness and stuff that you've had, when it could be affecting strategic decisions, with the best hearts intentions, they said, well, maybe we need to put you on sabbatical. You need a sabbatical? How about going back on a longer break? And we came to the place where, hey, look, sabbatical kind of thing is just not, it's not right now for a bunch of reasons, but I'll take a legitimate summer break this year. Just get away like I used to do old school, 6, 7, 8 weeks or something like that. Just get away and just try to unplug from everything. And they said, great. So I'm there, it's a good break, all's fine. I come in on Sunday, I'm supposed to go to work the next day on Monday. And Sunday night, I start having anxiety. Not like I'm sweating and freaking out, but like for me, I'm like, oh man, I gotta go in tomorrow? Oh man, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if this is right. I don't know if I'm good. I don't know. What if it's a bad day? I go into work on Monday. Get to the end of the day on Monday, like, huh, Monday's a good day. Go Tuesday. Stressed out about that. Tuesday, huh? Wednesday, Thursday. That is a good week. Now, what's a good week for me relative to the previous 3 years? Here's a good one. A good week for me, or a good day for me, is when I don't have to apologize to somebody for saying something stupid. That's a good day. Like, when I'm on edge, when I'm low in energy, I'm very like, I say, and I hurt people and I say stupid things. So I want a whole week without having to apologize to somebody. It's wonderful. I'm okay if I hurt you, if something needed to be said and you were hurt, but I'm not okay if I'm just careless with my words and you get hurt, right? So whole week, I was good. Whole week, wow,
okay, all right.
Comes in my first weekend of preaching, and I'm a bit stressed out. I'm thinking, I haven't done this for 7 weeks. I don't know, man. This is the first of a whole new year of this. I don't know, man. And I come in, we have a little room where I or anybody who's speaking can get their minds together and pray. And I'm in there before the first service. And as I'm in there, there's a palpable presence of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit just like comes in that room in a very significant way. This is good. It's the first time I could talk about it without getting emotional. It was a really personal encounter with God, where it's an overused word, or it's at least an understood word, but it's the best word that I could describe for what happened. I just felt an anointing come on me. And the Spirit, like a fresh thing the Holy Spirit does, and it was beautiful. And so I go from like anxiety, like I don't know, to like, oh Lord, you're good. You're just I go to this beautiful moment with God, and then that kind of ends, and then I go to like an NFL locker room, like, like, put me in. I'm canceling the music right now. No singing. Just gonna get up there and preach for 70 minutes. I'm like, I go up and it was good. Good message. All was good. Good weekend. Get up on Monday morning and I go, oh no, I don't know. And all of a sudden, I found myself going, wait right now. Here I am again, Monday morning, thinking I'm tired, thinking this is not going to be good. Now, segue into a very, very brief advertisement, because I'm going to get right back on this. There's something I say whenever I speak at a man camp or a couples camp. I don't say it at a woman camp because they never invite me to speak at woman camp. Don't understand why. But there's something I say at the very beginning. It's a proverb that says this: as a man thinketh, so is he. Or as a woman thinketh, so is she. And what I say in a camp setting is, if you think you're going to have a crappy time, you're going to have a crappy time. If you think you're not going to sleep tonight, you're not going to sleep. Doesn't mean you're definitely going to have a good sleep, but if you think you're not going to sleep, you're not going to sleep well. As I've taken back up golf again, every time I go up against a shot, if I come up to a shot and I go like, this is going to be an awful shot. I know I'm going to shank this. I know. It's never a good shot. Never. Now, I could come up and go, I'm going to nail this, and I shank it. But when I think, when I'm convinced I'm not going to hit this well, it is not going to hit well. As a man thinketh, so is he. By the way, that's why at our camps, while we do camps, I never see more joy or smiles any place all year than I do at camp. Never. It's challenging. It's difficult sometimes. There's no place I go all year long where I see more smiles than a camp at Crossroads, where I see more joy. Now's the time for all of you who've experienced it to clap, because you know exactly it's true. I've never, ever, ever seen. Maybe it's because there's more of God in a camp setting. We're removed from our phones and all the negativity in the world. Maybe it's we're doing something we haven't done before. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. I never see more joy and more smiles than when it's a camp. And therefore, I want to tell you, you need to sign up for woman camp or man camp. I've flexed my muscles. I've told our folks, woman camp signups are shut down. Open up for two more days. No, we can. Two more days. If you're a woman, we'd love to have you at woman camp. Man, we'll help you with gear. People will help you figure it out. You will have more joy. I'm telling you that. Men, come on. We got 40 different states so far coming to man camp. We got people coming from Oregon to man camp. You can't get your ass out of bed? Come on. I just said that word. I guess I'm apologizing for that. See? A bad day. I got to apologize. No, shit. 40 different states are coming. Man, dudes, we need you there. We'll help you figure it out. We'll love. So I'm just a big fan of that, because I'm a big fan of joy. I'm a big fan of rejoicing. I'm a big fan of connecting with God. So I'm thinking that on Monday, I get up and I'm like, oh, man. And all of a sudden, like, I went, whoa. I say, as a man thinketh, so is he. I've been telling myself for 3 years that I'm tired. So guess what I've been for 3 years? Tired. I've been telling myself for 3 years, I just got to get through the week without doing something stupid. So guess what I've been doing? Just getting through the week without. I've been telling myself for 3 years, just have a passage, just have a message that does the job and get off stage. Just get it done and get. And so guess what I've been doing? Get it done and get off stage. I've been telling myself for 3 years the times are hard. And so they've been hard. I'm not ignoring the times can be hard. Please hear me. I'm not ignoring that depression is real. I'm not ignoring that anxiety. I'm not ignoring real, significant pain and loss that's happening in this room, in our rooms right now. Not ignoring it at all. In fact, that's why we have things like healing groups. Encourage you, man. A bunch of people need to patch each other up and get help and wholeness. Get there. Life is hard sometimes, and it crushes us, and we want to be here for you. We're not denying your pain at all. This is my story. And I'm just saying, I convinced myself that things were hard longer than they were actually hard. I convinced myself that I was tired longer than I was actually tired. And I'm just going to tell a lot of us in here, you're not as bad as you think you are. I'm telling you. You're not as bad off as you think you are. I'm telling you. You're better. We're just sucked into this vortex of cynicism and negativity in our country where we almost feel bad if we're feeling good. It's almost like if we're rejoicing and we're happy, something's wrong with us. I've been discipling a guy, and he's in corporate America, and he said, yeah, we've been talking about this, and I came out of my review. He had this annual review thing, and he came out, and everyone said, well, how'd the review go? And he said, I went into the normal tapes that everybody goes into. Oh, well, he said this, and then because in our culture, he said, just normal to complain about the review, and they didn't see this, didn't see that, and I realized I had a good review. So I came out and said, it went really well. It was good. It was good. People are like, what? Because you got to always complain about something in this corporation. You got to always like be on the negative. Not if you're rejoicing in the Lord always. When? Again, I say what? Rejoice. Not if I'm being reasonable and noticing how God is blessing my life. And when all, by the way, so I tell myself, I almost didn't tell you, so I tell myself, Brian, stop. And the beautiful word that's in the Bible, it's a wonderful word. It's the word repentance. It's an awesome word. It's a great word. We don't talk about it enough. It's amazing. I know we might not think that because crazies hold it on piece of cardboard in downtown areas. Repentance is great. It's a Greek word in the New Testament, written in Greek. The word for repentance is metanoia. So it means I'm going this way, I'm thinking this way, and I repent. Meta is change. Meta, noia, we get the word noggin from this Greek word noia, which is mind. Metanoia is a change in mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change in mind. So I go, oh, I'm tired. I was like, stop. As a man thinketh he is, I say, God, I need to repent and say I'm sorry. I need to change my mind here. I'm not tired. I'm not. And God, I'm sorry. I've been in a downward cycle and perpetuating it by reminding myself of all the things that are difficult and taking things too personally and thinking about it. And no, God, I'm fine and you're good. I'm sorry. And I ask your forgiveness for my negativity and my thing. I change my mind. I said, God, I'm going a different direction. So I change my mind. And when you change your mind, you go a different direction. And bam, like that, it was gone. I'm telling you. It was like the quickest turnaround on a Monday morning I've ever had. It was purely repenting and realizing I wasn't rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say, I wasn't being reasonable at how relatively well things really were. And as a result, I wasn't getting this last verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God isn't a guarantee when you come to know Christ. The peace of God is a guarantee when you rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you let your reasonableness be known to everybody, and you put your hopes and aspirations on Him, then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds for the day of Jesus Christ. That's the peace when we turn,
repent. We choose to focus our thoughts on him versus our thoughts on what could be bad and negative and not of him. It's a beautiful, precious thing. I mean, some of us right now, maybe you've never received him at all. You can't have a shot at this kind of peace and this kind of joy unless you receive him into your life. And you must receive Jesus in your life. This isn't the end of my talk, but I'll just give you opportunity for that right now. You can just go, God, I want you in my life right now. I ask you, come into my heart right now. I ask you, forgive me for my sin as I turn to go a new direction. I ask you, fill me right now with your spirit as I follow you the rest of my life. Amen. Man, that's the beginning right there. That's the beginning. You say those words, and God knows you mean. You say those words, and then you choose to rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to others, giving your prayer and supplication to him, having the peace, and you have a shot at the peace. Now, let's get back to my dream and fantasy of basketball. I can do all things through Christ. What does this have to do, Brian? Well, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let's look at the context of all things. Here's what it says in the verse right before all things, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I learn every situation to be content. You can't be joyful unless you learn to accept where you are right now. Now, the Apostle Paul is in prison right now. He's writing this from prison. He's been imprisoned for his faith. When you get to be prisoned in America, it's generally not for your faith. He's in prison for his faith. He's in prison unjustly. He hasn't done anything wrong in terms of God's eyes, and yet he's in prison, and he's learned the secret to be content. He's joyful. Now, I've volunteered in prison stuff before. We have some prison ministry to do here at Crossroads. What's crazy to me when I go volunteer in prisons is I see people in prison who are more happy, more joyful than people I see in Crossroads atriums. I mean, seriously, there's like, I see, not with all the inmates, some got a really, really crappy attitude, but I see some of them that have this joy. Like, how can you be joyful? Paul's talking about all these extremes, right? He's given all these extremes. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be brought high. That's one. He said, I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. Abound, like grace abounding in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty. I got a lot of money, a lot of jack, and hunger. I'm literally, literally hungry. Of abundance, a lot, and need. How do you have joy and peace and all that? Well, next thing. How do I have joy and peace in all crappy circumstances that are happening and all great circumstances? Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things. You can have joy. All things through him who strengthens me. Crap! Oh, it would have been such a good ending, wouldn't it? It would have been such a good ending to have ended it right there with nothing but nets. It would have been great. Give me that again. Come on, give me that. Give me that again. I gotta have another. Oh! All right. Enough of that. Hey man, I want the best for you. God wants the best for you. Stop listening to the narrative that the rest of culture is actually acting out that says you're alone, you're very alone, and things are awful. You're not alone. There's a God who cares for you, the God who loves you, a God who providing for you, a God who cares for you. And we need to be reasonable of leaning into him, taking our concerns to him, and noticing how good he is and having a joy that passes all understanding, a peace that comes with it.